Sang Amazing Grace a second ago. Amazing Grace is perhaps the most recognized, not only hymn, but song in the English language. Originally written in 1773, it was originally titled not Amazing Grace, but it was called Faith's Review and Expectation. I guess Amazing Grace has a better ring to it. But it was published a couple years later after that. It was originally written as a poem. And spoken by a preacher, by John Newton. And it wasn't originally with the song that we sing it with today. In fact, before it was paired with the tune that we usually sing it to today, it was paired with about 20 other tunes before that. It wasn't for about 70 years after the poem was written that it was finally paired with the song that we sing it with today most often. So I sang it with three other tunes this morning just because... One, there's nothing sacred about that tune, and two, I think it's a great poem that really shows forth the amazing grace that God has for us. We're going to talk a little bit about that grace this morning. Please turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. In the song it says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." So we're going to talk this morning about a person who was once blind, but now has their sight. John chapter 9. We're going to read a good deal of this chapter this morning, and we're going to cover the whole chapter, but we're going to only read a part of it. So starting in verse 1. "As he," talking about Jesus, "as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.'" Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you sent Christ to be the light of the world. Thank you that through him we can have spiritual eyes that see, no longer blind and in darkness of the world. I pray, Lord, that this same truth would be the reality for any others that don't know you this morning, that they would come to know you and be and have their eyes opened. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Jesus was walking by and noticed this blind man. He just happened to be in the neighborhood, walking by, and sees this guy blind, begging. This blind man, as we'll see later, was a beggar. In all of his life, he was a beggar. See, the blind back then, they couldn't go out and get jobs. They didn't have wheelchairs that could help them move around. They were simply in darkness. And so most people who were born in this condition only had one job to do pretty much their whole life, and that was to beg. To beg for people to give them alms, money, to beg for people to feed them. And that was their plot in life, was to beg. So Jesus was passing this beggar, this blind beggar, and one of the disciples asked the question, who was it that sinned? Was it this man, or was it his parents that... He was born blind. And we hear a form of this question still today. Anytime you hear the question, why do bad things happen to good people? That's kind of a form in this question. Why is it that God allows things to happen to people? Was it because of their sin? Maybe it was because of the sin of their parents. And we might ask today, God, why am I going through this situation in my life right now? Is it because I sinned? Is it because my parents sinned and therefore I'm just bound to this life of misery? Well, Jesus responded that it wasn't because of his sin or his parents' sin that he was born like this, but it was so that God's glory might be displayed. And so also when in our life, when we ask the same question, God, why am I going through this? Sometimes the answer is because of sin. Sometimes the answer is because you've been disobeying God, and God's putting his finger on you so that you might realize that you need to repent of something. But that's not always the case. Sometimes the case is so that God's glory might be displayed in your life. Now, for some people that might sound a little strange. How can God be glorified because I'm going through a problem in my life? Well, as we read on, this blind man glorified God because he was able to go out of the problem. He was able to come out of it. And so also in our lives, God can be glorified through our problems when we put our trust in Him. When we realize that He alone can solve our problems. He alone can bring us through all those things. So God is glorified not because of the sickness itself, but because we give glory to God through the sickness and rely on Him. And I think that's a good bulk of all the problems that we go through in our lives. Are we going to put our trust in Christ through them? Don't ask, God, why are you doing this to me? But ask, God, now that I'm in this situation, how can I glorify you through it? So Jesus responded, it wasn't because of his sin or his parents' sin, but so that God might be displayed, the works of God might be displayed in him. And then Jesus makes this curious statement in verse 4. He says, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Now that struck me a little funny when I first read that. What's he talking about? Obviously we can go out and we can work at night if we want to. We're able to do that. But if you read in the context of this, what he's talking about is it was the Sabbath. And in the Jewish culture, Friday night begins the Sabbath. So they were entering the Sabbath right here and going into the next day. And Jesus was pointing out that right now, anybody can work because it's still day. But pretty soon it's going to be the Sabbath and nobody's allowed to work then. It's interesting because this same thought is going through the minds of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were going to hear about this story in a little bit. You'll see what their response is as well. But not only was it a Sabbath and no work could be done in the Sabbath, but it's also a metaphor of Christ's life itself. Look at the next verse. It says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus was saying that while I'm in the world, it's day. And when I go from out of the world, it's going to be a night. Right now, I'm able to do all these works of God. And you're able to see them because I'm here and I'm with you. And you're able to touch me and see me and hear all of my words. But pretty soon, I'm not going to be here. Pretty soon, I'm going to leave this world and it's going to be night. And you're not going to be able to see me the way you see me now. So right now, talking to his disciples, he was saying, right now I'm in the world, and right now I'm able to minister to you, and I'm able to do all these kinds of things, miracles, that he was about to perform, a miracle. But pretty soon, you're not going to have me, and you're not going to be able to see me. And at that point, you're going to have to make a decision. You've been following me because you can see me because of my miracles. But pretty soon, I'm not going to be able to do those miracles in your midst anymore. And also in our lives, we don't see the miracles of Christ around us the way that the disciples saw them, literally, before their eyes. And so we have to make a decision, because we're in this night that Christ is talking about. We're no longer seeing him in the day as he was walking literally on the earth. But right now we have to make a decision. Am I going to follow Christ even though I don't see his miracles? Now, of course, God still works miracles in our lives. Anytime he answers a prayer, that's a miracle. But we have to take those things by faith, whereas the disciples could see them by sight. And not only is this a picture of the Sabbath, and not only is it a metaphor of Christ's own life, but it's a reminder that our lives are short and that we must use every moment to do God's work. You see, the day for us is the time that we can work. But when we die, we're going to enter a night. And nothing else that we can do is going to determine the fate of our eternity. We only have today. That's the only day that we have to come to Christ and to serve God. So serve Him. Serve Him faithfully with every ounce of energy that you have. Because there's going to come a day where it's impossible to do that anymore. And God's going to look at our life and say, did you trust me with your life? And the answer can only be yes or no. Did you put your trust in Christ? Of course, that's a matter of faith and belief, but that's going to be displayed in how we live our lives. So we must work the works of Him who sent Christ while it's still day in our own lives, while we're still able. And then Jesus, in verse 5, says, I am the light of the world. But He prefaces that. He says, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, of course, we know that Jesus would not cease to be the light of the world just because He left the world. He's still the light of the world. He's still the light that illuminates our hearts. And when we come to know Christ, He's still the light that shines all around us so that we might display Christ in our lives. But His earthly life would be when it was so much more evident that He was the light of the world. Many times, Jesus gave Himself a title in association with a miracle. And that's exactly what He was doing right here. He came across this blind man, and this man couldn't see. So Jesus said, look, look to Me. I am the answer to all of your problems. I am the light of the world, and through Me and in Me there is no darkness. So He was saying this to the blind man, but He was saying it to everyone else around Him so that he would receive the glory for what was about to happen. He was pointing to the fact that we should focus on Him, not His miracles. His miracles attest that He is who He said He is. But even today, like I said, we don't see these miracles anymore. We only have the written Word of God. Therefore, we should not be looking for Christ to work miracles to the people all around us in terms of healing them, in terms of showing us that He is who He said He is, because He already said in His Word who He says He is. Now, of course, God does answer prayer, and God will work miracles in those around us. But in terms of accepting Him for who He is, we must believe Him by faith alone in His statement that He is the light of the world. Let's continue reading, verse 6 through 7. And when He, talking about Jesus again, had said this, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to His eyes and said to Him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So He went away and washed and came back seeing. Jesus healed a blind man. Let's not gloss over that as if it's nothing. Jesus healed a blind man. It's true that some born blind today have gained eyesight through medical advances or robotics or whatever means, but those aren't miracles. Jesus healed a blind man. He didn't give him some anesthesia and put him under for a day and a half. He didn't tinker with some technology and give him some artificial eye. He healed him. Certainly those other practices weren't even possible 2,000 years ago. It was unheard of that a blind man could gain his sight, but Jesus did it. I would have liked to, if it was possible, but the ground's all hard outside, to bring in some mud and demonstrate this for somebody here this morning, but unfortunately, we can't bring in some mud. But it wouldn't do any good for me to put mud on your eyes, because there's nothing medical about mud. But Jesus had power over all these things so that He could heal a blind person. You know, Jesus could have healed a blind person without the mud. But I think the reason He used the mud was to demonstrate very tangibly to the person that He was healing who it was and how this was happening. You know, as people who are sighted, we take for granted things like simply knowing a person. We can see them, and we can hear them speak, and we can watch what they do, but this blind person, of course, heard the voice of Christ, but if somebody just came along the road and said, oh, you're healed, he wouldn't really have felt the experience that he would have felt if Jesus would have physically touched him and healed him with that mud. So Jesus came up to this person, put His hands on him, and put this mud over his eyes. Told him to go wash in the pool, and you're going to regain your eyesight. And the guy did, and he came back seeing. Then verses 8 through 34 go on to tell a somewhat humorous story. I'm not going to read all that section because I want to get to the end of the chapter. But let me sum up for you what those verses say. It goes on to talk about how all kinds of people were asking this guy about this situation. And they couldn't believe what they saw and they heard about this miracle. And then the man who was healed goes before the Pharisees. And the Pharisees question him, who was it that healed you? What happened? Were you really blind? And they just can't believe what they're hearing. So they bring this guy's parents before them. And the parents say, yeah, that's my son. And yeah, he was really blind. And the Pharisees said, who did this to them, to him? How could he possibly be healed? And the parents said, well, I don't know how he got healed, or I don't know who healed him, but all I know is that he was blind and now he sees. Because they knew it was Jesus, but they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid because the Jews knew, they knew that the Jews were, they didn't believe in Christ, and they were not going to accept anything about Christ being some kind of miracle worker. So they brought the man back before the Jews, the Pharisees. And they asked him again, are you really this guy? Are you really this man that was born blind? And how did you regain your sight? And he said again, look, it was Jesus. Jesus gave me my sight. And then in verse 30 through 34, I gotta read this part because I just think this is hilarious. The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing that you don't know where that man is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, yet if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anything that of a man opening the eyes of a blind person, a born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And then they answered him, you are born entirely in sins, and yet you're teaching us? So they put him out. It would be a mistake to think that the Pharisees were asking all these questions because they desired to know the truth of the matter. Because they heard it over and over again. They heard it from the man himself who was testifying about his sight. They heard it from his parents. They heard it from the people who... The reason they first heard about this whole situation was because people were talking about it. So they called for that man in the first place. So they heard the story over and over again. There was plenty of evidence to believe that Jesus really did heal this guy. And yet the Pharisees refused to believe it. So there's a couple challenges that we can receive from that story that we just read. First, be like that blind man. Realize that we were blind too. And because God has opened our eyes to see the truth about the world and our sin, that we should tell people boldly about Christ and what He's done for us. And second, don't be like the Pharisees. They weren't interested in truth. They were interested in power. I know a lot of people who claim to be skeptics. They say, well, I would believe in God if I just saw the evidence of it. And there are a few people who are genuinely in that state, I think, where they would really believe if they saw evidence of God. But I think 95% of people, and I'm just throwing that statistic out, I didn't do any research on it or anything, but I'd say at least a majority of people who claim to be skeptics really aren't interested in truth. Because they know that if Christ really was who He said He was, that they would have to change their whole lives and worship Him alone. So I ask you this morning, are you honestly seeking God? Or are you trying to maintain the life that you have set your life upon? It's not enough to believe that Jesus exists. It's even demons believe that Jesus exists, but they shudder at that thought. We must worship Him with our lives. Let's read the rest of this chapter now. Verse 35 says, Jesus heard that they had put Him out, and finding Him, talking about the man formerly who was blind, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man answered, who is He, Lord, that I may believe Him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen Him, and He is the one who is talking with you now. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. Just a note on that last verse before proceeding. Of all the verses that talk about children and their innocence and all that, of course, we're all sinners, even children. But I think this is the verse I most look at in terms of children inheriting eternal life despite their sin. Even if children have not placed their faith in Christ, it talks about in verse 41, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but since you say we see, your sin remains. If a child does not realize that they are a sinner, then Christ is going to forgive them of that. It's still through Christ. It's still His forgiveness, and it's by His grace, because there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. But Jesus says right here in this condition, if you were blind, you would have no sin. Children are blind to their sin. They don't realize that every lie they tell, every covetous action that they have in their minds, gave Christ those wounds on the cross. When they realize that, that's when they're culpable of their sin. And that's why babies born in the womb are unborn in the womb, are precious in God's eyes. But going back to verse 35 now, in these verses, the man formerly blind saw Jesus for the first time, and he worshipped him. Look at verse 38. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Like I said, it's not enough to simply believe in Jesus. We must worship him.